All right, let's turn to the book of Esther, chapter 2. And I want to look at just two verses today, and I think the Lord may have something for the whole body here in relationship to them. This is Esther, chapter 2. Verse 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness from him, and he speedily gave her ointments for beautification with such things as belonged to her and seven maids who were suitable to be given her out of the king's house. And he removed her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. And then verse 12, now when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus after she had been 12 months, according to the regulation of the woman, for the women, for so were the days of their beautification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with balms, and the beautifying of the women. All right. So basically, this is taking it to the point where certain women are there now, and it's probably a very large crowd, and they are setting a course now to become the bride that the heart of the king wants. And this is not unlike what the New Testament scriptures talk about us, that we be renewed in the spirit of the mind, that our hearts, that our spirit, that our that we begin to be conformed to the image of Christ, not just that we be good Christians that keep the law, but rather that we begin to there be a beautification. Isn't that interesting? See, it didn't say, well, you know, they taught them their law, and you know, and then you had to take a driver's test, and then if you passed the test, you know what I mean? It wasn't that kind of law. It wasn't that kind of situation. It was the kind of a situation where there needed to be a change in her. And we talked about this a couple of classes back where it talked about them, you know, these being beautiful women coming there, but that they had to spend a year becoming beautified. You're going, well, if they're good looking, they're good looking. Well, not in the eyes of the Lord. And see, that's the deal, see, is that, I mean, as a pastor and having been a pastor for a lot of years, I've had people come and they say, man, you know, I just want the Lord to use me and all my talents and all my gifts and all the things I'm good at and basically take my beauty and use it. You know, take the things that I'm, all my abilities and stuff. And the Lord goes, you know, that kind of stuff died with Jesus on the cross. That's not just the bad stuff. And see, that's where a lot of people don't understand. They just think that they think that all God wants is to get rid of sin and bad stuff. And it's not true. What God wants is Christ formed in us. And there's plenty of scriptures that declare that. And that's why there are many scriptures that talk about being dead with Christ. And so, but that takes, that reality is a transforming reality because, you know, you're 2,000 years ago, you were crucified with Christ, according to Galatians 2:20. But just because you get born again, you don't just fall down and go, well, I'm dead and Jesus is my life now. And, you know, it doesn't happen. There has to be the anointing oils, the oils of God, the beautification where we begin to be transformed. And Paul's prayed that for the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 19. That he said, I travail in birth till Christ be formed in you. Well, they were Christians. This was a church he was praying for, or churches of Galatia, that area. So we see that just because you're in the kingdom, which all these women were, you are not necessarily what he wants. Okay. And, you know, just if you don't believe that, follow yourself around for just a day. And you'll go, whoa, that wasn't the Lord. Oh, that wasn't the Lord. Oh, I need Jesus here. And, you know, and ask the Spirit of God to start pointing stuff out, and you'll see even more. You'll not just see actions, you'll see thoughts and motives and things like that. So the Spirit of God is at work, and we haven't even got into his little section here where the Holy Spirit begins to really do the things. But there is this reality of change. And last Sunday we talked about that in relationship to, you know, what you eat, what you put in, your walk, your talk. And we went to the New Testament, and we showed that that actually lines up exactly with certain things in the Scriptures, and that the Lord is wanting to change how we carry ourselves. We say our walk, but how we carry ourselves. A lot of times when we say our walk, we're talking about, well, am I involved in ministry? Do I pray? Do I, my Christian walk is that. But your Christian walk is how you carry yourself. Well, that's how you carry yourself in front of others. And is it a reflection of Jesus? And that's the point of, they're not just looking for a queen. You see, they're not just looking for a queen. They're looking for a bride for the king who will be queen, but it's the goal and the point and the emphasis of the Bible and therefore of the heart of God by making it that primary emphasis is he wants one after his kind. Whether male or female, the reality is that he wants one that is being conformed to him and not living like the world, but, you know, saying I'm a Christian or whatever. And that doesn't mean you're not saved if you're, you know, doing stuff. It means you shouldn't be doing stuff for sure. But it means more than you shouldn't be doing stuff. It means you have not begun the process or you have not fully entered the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And so that this is the picture that we get here. And what we talked about last week and the week before was that there's a lot of potential bride hearts here. There's a lot of people who say, "Man, I want Jesus, and I want the King, and I want a closer relationship with the King." I mean, that's what they're saying. Every one of them, by saying yes to this thing and coming here, every one of them are saying, "Yes, I want to be closer to the King." Okay, well, who doesn't? I mean, that's a real Christian, or at least who, if you ask in church in a service like this, and they were sitting there and you said, "Well, how many of you want to get closer to the King?" Every hand, you know, and we go, "Oh, yeah, I want to do that." But in this process, you begin to find out who really has that heart, who is going to press past, you know, "Well, I don't like that food." Well, the King likes you to eat that food. "Well, I don't like this dress." Well, the King provided it. "Well, I'm going to go get my own. I think he'll like me better in the dress that I pick." You know. Well, no, you won't. You know. Besides, your goal is to please him based on what pleases him, not based on what you think pleases him. So these are issues of the heart. This is stuff that each of us, we have to bring our hearts in subjection to the heart of the Lord, not just bring our bodies into subjection to the rules of the Christianity or whatever. I mean, that's fine. I mean, but the truth is, if he has your heart, he's going to have all that other stuff. You know, he's not going to have to say, "Stop doing that all the time." He has our heart. "Well, I just want to be with you." What is it that's in your heart? And you find out what's in his heart. If you love him, you melt. I'm sorry. If you love him, you melt. There's something in you that says, "Yeah, I don't want to just do my will." Even if it's, see, I'm not just talking about, "I don't want to do my will, you know, my will is to sin." We're just talking about, you know, let me give you an example. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now you tell me, was Jesus' will in any way evil or sinful or anything? Anyway, when he said, "Not my will," no, there's not one sinful, selfish, self-centered thing in that prayer. So why is he saying, "Not my will"? Because he's saying, "I don't want it to be," but even, you know, he's God and the Father is God. And so wouldn't you assume their will is exactly the same? Because they're one, three in one. It'd be exactly the same. But he's saying, even if it's exactly the same, I don't want it to be my will. I want to do what you want. See, most people don't take it to that point. They just go, "Well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. So I'm going to do something that I know you like, but is it coming from him?" In other words, are you still separate? Well, I'm over here and I'm going to do something that's going to please you. But that still has a mentality that you're separate from Jesus. But the scriptures declare that we have been made one, you know. And so there's this beautification that must come to our minds and to our ways. And this beautification, and what is that beautification? It is an understanding of Jesus and of his heart and of his priorities. Okay, his priority in the example I just gave. Not my will, even if it's exactly the same as his, but his way of thinking is, I would just rather it be yours, even if it's the same. I'm going with your will. And he would say, come here, baby. You know what I'm saying? He would say, that's beautification to him. See, that's beautification to him. So anyway, so we have this process, and we've talked about up to this point, and we had this one area left, and that was that she needed to change in the area of what she spent her time doing, because she's about to spend the next 12 months, from what we read, soaking up his oils. Can I get an amen? You know, well, in reality, with Jesus, he doesn't just, you know, we always think of the anointing as something just poured out, but he's the anointed. And that anointing is poured upon him and it flows down him to the rest of the body. See? So in reality, you're not anointed. You have the anointed, which the name Christ means the anointed. But in truth, Jesus isn't just going to walk by and dump oil on you and go, okay, now you're beautifying. But you rub against his oils. You rub against him and you start smelling like him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, because he's rubbing off on you, you know. And you go, wow, you know, I'm more tender, you know. His oils are better than mine. I got the best store stuff and beautification stuff, and I go buy the best stuff and put it on, and that's not as good as him. In other words, anything that you can do outside of him is not him. It's for him, which seems like such a great motive, but in this situation, the Holy Spirit brings the oils of him to you. The Holy Spirit brings the oils of him to you and teaches and speaks and shows his ways and his mind and his heart. And you know, just like Eliezer in the journey to Isaac and a bride for Isaac, he's saying, oh, well, this is the way he is. And she's going, oh, you know, I've never met a man like that or something. You know what I mean? It's like, this is the way he is. And, oh, wow, that's completely different than the way I am now. Thank God there's a journey. You know what I mean? Thank God there's a journey. So there's this need for soaking. And keep your place here in Esther, but a scripture that most of you are familiar with in relationship to this would be over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians 2 and verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. What? To God, we're not just Christians. We're supposed to be a sweet savor of Christ, a sweet fragrance of Christ. Isn't that interesting that it says, for we are unto God? We may not be to anybody else. But to God, if we are getting Jesus and growing in Jesus and conforming to his heart and to his image, then to God, that's a sweet savor. But it goes on to say, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. And so here it is, this sweet savor that comes up from us. And I don't know, I mean, most of you probably put on cologne or perfume or aftershave or something like that. But I'm sure this has got to be generally true of everybody. Once you put it on and you've had it on for a while, you don't even notice it. I mean, that's the way it is for me. I mean, it doesn't take me very long at all. It's like, you know, when somebody goes, oh, I like your aftershave or something, I go, you know, I can even do this. I go, really? I can't smell it. Because it's become part of you, kind of. It kind of becomes you, and you know, I'm sure it is with most people, but it mixes with your chemistry, and it becomes something different than what you put on. Now, it may not be true of everybody, but I know it's true with the Lord, because the chemistry really is the Lord and us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and it brings out a completely different savor than before. So here she's got Esther, but all of them, she's got a year. And this year is going to be dedicated to soaking. And, you know, here it's taking on, she is soaking for one purpose, to be his body and to have a different fragrance than what she had when she started the journey. To be his body and to have it, you know. And it's basically saying this: I'm adding fragrance to you. Okay? Well, that fragrance, as we just read here in Corinthians, is Christ. And it's a special fragrance that only pleases the King. In other words, she could walk into a room of people and somebody go, well, I don't like that. You know, because everybody has their differences. You know, everybody, you know, there's some perfumes or aftershaves that you may not like. Right? And but I'm wearing the kind that's good. Anyway. And, you know, and somebody go, well, you know, she's the queen and she's wearing that, you know. She could smell better than that, you know. I've smelled way better fragrances. And the King goes, shut the heck up, dude. That's my woman and I gave that to her. Oh, the king likes it. Well, that's all that matters then, amen? That's all that matters then. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes we're a fragrance of life and sometimes a fragrance of death. Sometimes people smell Christ on us and they don't like it. And they don't say, they don't know it's Christ, they just don't like it. That's just the way it works sometimes. You know, you put it on for the King, you know what I mean? You're not putting it on to please everybody, because some people are not, and the scriptures go on here and get into that, but I don't want to depart from what the Lord's trying to give me to hear. So, in the situation of verse, back in Esther, verse 9 and 12, the situation is that he has sent these fragrances to these women, and he not only likes it, he commands it. This is what you're going to put on for a year. Okay? You say, well, why is he so mean? Because you entered into something that is not about just keeping the law or you being a Christian and still can do stuff. You've entered into the realm of, this is about the King. This is about Jesus. My life now is lining up with a whole different thing. And this is about Jesus, not about me. Not about what I like or what I want or what I would prefer, this or that. So, and, you know, the thing that the Lord wants is, I mean, that's why the Lord doesn't, there's not some sort of magic perfume fragrance spray that, you know, during worship, you know, he just goes, kss, kss, you know, kss, kss. And he goes, yeah, you can spray it on and then you'll smell like this. After a year, you are exuding that. It is coming out of your pores. See, it's not just a spray on that lasts for however long, a day or 2 days or something like that. This has gotten into you. It's gotten into you, and now this has become your smell. And he can tell when you're coming. He can tell when you're coming. I can just see the bride walking up to Jesus. He says, oh, you got on my favorite perfume, hugging her, and says, "You got on my favorite perfume, me." You know, because he wants that oneness so close and so tight. It's not a self-glorying when I say me. It is that I want you to, my greatest joy is that you have my fragrance. See, that's the heart of Jesus, see. And that's what we have to recognize the difference. And she needs, this has got to last long enough so that she's recognized by his fragrance. Long enough that she's recognized by his fragrance. And so she spends time soaking. And what does it do? It changes her flesh. That's right. It makes it softer. It makes it more pliable. It makes it easier. He enjoys being around it more. You know, I mean, Esther, remember, man, she was a peasant girl. Who knows? Milking the cows and, you know, all this kind of stuff, working in the barnyard. Who knows? You know, but all of a sudden now, you're not a captive anymore. You're not a peasant girl anymore. You are potential bride. And so there is this process where you're going to spend time soaking in this so that it softens your flesh, so that he knows that when you're next to him, he can make you more, you'll be more pliable to him and to his heart. So, back to Esther. So what verse 12 was basically describing was this. There's all these women, and they are potentially the bride of Christ. And remember, I've taught this. I don't believe that there's a difference between the church and the bride. I believe it's all one. But I believe those who are becoming into the heart of a bride, they're still the church. They're still called out. They're not better or worse than the church because it's all one. But they have understood and start relating to Jesus more as a bride than just church people. And when I say as a bride, more about pleasing Jesus, whether male or female. Your goal is more about pleasing him than it is getting him to please you and gift you and bless you and do all this stuff for you. Your heart begins to change. You're moving in to a new relationship, but not a different being apart from the church. It's all one, and it's his body. So, the deal is, everybody, you soak in this for a year, you walk in this, you eat this, you put on this stuff for a year, and at the end of the year, you get one night of time when it's just you and him, one night of intimacy with Jesus. How's that sound to anybody? If you really understand the spirit of that, you know, I think most people in most churches are crying out, we want revival or we want this or what, but what's behind it is, I want time of intimacy with Jesus more than just going to church and going da 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 and another service and praise God, we raised our hands and I felt good. But where's, anybody know what I'm talking about? Please, somebody. Thank you, Jesus. He's scaring the heck out of me here. You're kind of going, what is he talking about? So, the goal is to get just one night. I mean, how much change can come to you just with one night of intimacy with the Lord and nothing else on your mind or anything, just him. Praise God. So, but to enter into the king's presence, to enter into that, to get to that place where you could have just one night of intimacy, to do that, listen, it took a year of preparation. Say, well, I don't know why the Lord doesn't fall on me, you know, I mean, I raise my hands and I, you know, I'm serious, God, you know, I can, you know, oh, Lord, I'm serious. He says, that's 2 days. You know, you got a little longer. Keep your heart going. Keep your desire after Jesus. Don't think that because you felt good towards Jesus that that's it. It's going to take, in this case, it's going to take a year. I wrote down, how much preparation do we put in on Sunday just to enter Jesus' presence? Ho! But, I mean, in that sense, isn't he greater than King Ahasuerus? And yet, this is a year preparation that says, I want the Lord, I want the Lord, I want the Lord. Yes. Sadly, the reason why is because too many of us are impoverished peasants that are relating to him in that spirit still, and we're not getting into the mode, and we're not getting on the road, the one-year road that leads to something that's going to transform us from a captive and a peasant into a bride. You know? And they want, you know, okay, I want Jesus, you know, they want Jesus in a big way, and they, you know, they want a miraculous change. Oh, I really want Jesus, and I want him in a big way, and I want a miraculous change. But there's not going to be any real change. Like, we're just going to jump into being a bride after his kind. It doesn't just happen. Why doesn't it just happen? Because, almost every iota of our lives are centered on ourselves. You know, well, if I do this, then da-da-da-da, this will affect me that way. Well, I don't want to do that because I'm not interested in that. Well, I don't, you know, I'm not going to, you know, there's so many small decision making going on. You know, it's like at the heart of our brain and at the heart of our being is this self-centered creature, and there's all these synapses and thing going on. What about this decision? Let it out. I decide for self. Self. Let's do this. You know, and it's not pure selfishness. It's just self-centered. It's not Christ-centered. You still glad I'm preaching this morning? Because some of you didn't look at him. Shouldn't he be done yet? It's not even 12 yet. But you know how sometimes I say, oh, I don't have much to share. It's going to be short, right? You know how I do that? And then I go long. And it goes, yeah, twice as long as everybody else. I just realized today I do that with worship too. Because Shay, I told him, I said, I only got 4 songs. It'll be short. We went the regular time, and I only did 3 of the 4. We did 3 songs. So Esther, listen to this. Esther makes a decision that for a whole year, I'm going to spend it preparing for one night. And here's what I wrote. Are you willing to set aside a year with the potential of gaining Jesus in a more intimate way? Anybody? I mean, as a church, would we want to do that? Well, let me just put it to you like this. I think this process began at the end of June, which is our new New Year's Eve service, actually, for those of you who remember what that is. But that's the Lord changed the times and the seasons on us, you know. And he's the king. He can do that. And he put it at the end of June. Well, that's when all this started. And everybody's heart started moving closer and closer. I mean, for some of us, the truth is, bam, we were hitting May. But I think it was even at the end of May when we were in Ireland. But the real effect of the body started happening in June. And I believe that we've started this process, but maybe we didn't know that it was a year-long process. That we're going to give ourselves to the Lord in this way, for sure, for a year. I mean, I would say, my heart is to just stay here. But don't you think that for Esther, after the end of the year, she stayed there?
Yes.
See? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Okay. But she didn't have to make a commitment after that. He made a commitment. It wasn't her commitment anymore. Thank God he needed to see her commitment, didn't he? Jesus needs to see our heart commitment, not just our commitment. I'll do this and then not do it. You know, Jesus told the parable about that. What about the one son who, you know, he said there were two sons, and one he came and says, would you go do so and so? And he said, yes, Father, I'll do it. And then he didn't do it. He went to the other son and said, would you go do this task? And he said, no, I ain't going to do it. But then later his heart turned and he went and did what the father wanted. See, we can have an initial negative reaction and still be exactly what he wants. You know, I mean, there are people that are proof of that. You know, people say, oh, Randy, you're so committed. You don't know what I go through. Sometimes I hear something or whatever, and I go, that's stupid. I ain't going to do that. And the Lord just goes, da-da-da-da. You know, that's the oils. And that's soft. It's soft enough. And he goes, da-da-da. And you go, yes, Lord. I'm with you. I love you. I'm sorry. I'm an idiot. So, I feel like just as a body, for those that feel this in this body, that we just go ahead and say, yes, Lord, we're going to give this till June of next year, and we're going to really keep on task. We're going to soak. We're going to eat what he tells us to eat. And you know what I mean by that. I'm not talking about you can't have pizza anymore. I'm talking about spirit. I'm talking about spiritually, you know. And we're going to put on what he wants us to put on, what pleases him, not what pleases us. What pleases him, you know. And that which he brings of himself in fragrance to rub upon us because we've been spending time soaking. So, if we just make a decision, it's probably not going to work out, because I believe that these women had to have a passionate desire to want to be joined to the King in an eternal, intimate way. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, I think there was something there. I'm pretty sure there was probably some who dropped out after a while. You know, they were, this ain't for me. You know, I don't want to give up this for Jesus. I don't want to give up that for Jesus. I don't want to, you know. And, you know, usually in the warmth of our commitment, we feel like this could last forever. But you get down the road sometimes and, you know, things get rough and your life starts taking weird turns and all this stuff. And then we go, I made that commitment under the understanding that you were going to keep me warm and fuzzy and that you would keep everything just perfect through the task. This is a good word for you guys, too. I mean, it is for all of us. It is for all of us. Because I've been a missionary on the mission field. You know, I'm going to be a missionary. 22 years old, 23. I'm going to be a missionary. Yeah, you know. And got there and found out there were no screens on the windows, and there were bugs I never heard of, and there were animals that I never heard of, and there were hours we got up at 5 and went till midnight or more, and just worn out and tired and dragging your carcass around, and you go, you know, Lord, I thought you were going to make this just a wonderful time for you. And he said, it is a wonderful time for me. I'm finding out what you're made of. I'm finding out where your heart is. You know, and you go, okay. And you get up and you learn. I mean, I'm glad I went straight from Bible school to the mission field. And I learned when things got too hot or too hard or too, you know, I mean, I was in a tropical country just like you guys are going to be in. And there are things that just, it's a different culture. And I mean, it just blindsides you from every side. But the word was fresh on my heart to know that my reactions were wrong and that I needed the cross and I needed the Lord and I needed to stay with him. And I was far from perfect, but my compass never failed me. My compass pointing to Christ crucified never failed me. And it only made that magnetism stronger. I feel a magnetism towards Jesus, a passion, a desire. There's a magnetism in my heart, and it feels drawn to him, and it points to him, you know. It didn't say, well, you know, Deb, let's pack up, let's go back. We're going to go back to Dallas, and I'm going to become a famous musician. Good luck with that. But it might have happened, but it doesn't matter, because I didn't want that now anymore. And well, what about, I could have had this. Well, you know, there's all these I could have had, you know. And I mean, you know, you guys are going there and, you know, it's, you know, you just get weary and hungry and da-da-da-da. I mean, I'm telling you, for a hamburger, a cheeseburger, I would have given anything. And a Dr. Pepper. And so one of the girls that was the daughter of the director that was there, she went back to the States, and I said, here, I gave her some money. I said, bring me back a Dr. Pepper at that time and a hamburger. And she said, okay. Well, she realizes that she's not going to be able to do everything on just the right schedule, so she has to buy the hamburger like 2 days before she left or something like that. She puts it in her suitcase, and then she's bringing back all kind of other stuff, so it's crammed in there on the bottom, and it's being squashed down. And so when she gets there, she goes, oh, my God, you know. I said, where, do you have my, oh, my God. And I went, you didn't get it. And she goes, no, I got it. Okay, you know, and she's going, oh, my God. So she brings it to me, and it's just like, oh. And I take it, and I go, thank you, Jesus. I took a bite and went, oh, my God, yes, yes, yes. I never would have thought it would have been that big a deal. Never, but it was. Drank the doctor. Oh, hallelujah, there is a God. No, not really. Not quite that bad. But you just don't realize the things that you'll miss, you know. Yeah, and family. And I mean, and we're on an island. We were on an island. And that messes with your mind. Because you can't, you know, it's only so far you can go, you know. And you can't just say, well, I'll just hitchhike or I'll catch a bus out of here. I mean, if you don't have plane fare, you're stuck. You know what I mean? It's like, you can't walk. There isn't nowhere you can walk to that they can't find you. You know what I mean? So there has to be a passionate hunger. Not just a hunger, because we all hunger. Everybody goes, oh, I'm hungry. But a passion and hunger is different. And it's a desire. And the deal at the end of this with Esther, the only real reward, because of the way her heart was, the only real reward is him. Are you okay with that? You say, well, but she got to be queen, and she got this and that, and she got da-da-da-da. I think for her, the only real reward, and I think for some people, the only real reward that they remember and means anything is they got Jesus out of it. That's the only thing worth it. And that has to settle in you. I wrote down, you must continue to the end. The scriptures say that, you know, continue to the end. I also wrote this, to gain Jesus in this manner must become the desire of your heart. The desire of your heart. You know, we always talk about Jesus being first. You know, oh yeah, Jesus is first in my heart. You know, well, there are too many things that challenge that all the time. And we can mean it, and we can, but that has to be finding him, getting him being my reward. And that's what God said to Abraham. And that Abraham, I think it's Abraham said to God or whatever, that he had this, he fought this bunch of people, one, got the spoils of it, But the Lord became his portion. The Lord became his exceedingly great reward. And the Levites and the priests, the Lord was their portion. So, using the example of blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, you see Jesus is walking by, and blind Bartimaeus is standing there, and he hears that Jesus is walking by. He can't see him. He hears Jesus is walking by, okay? And the 12 disciples are with Jesus, and they're walking with him, and there's this big multitude and all that stuff. And he starts yelling, "Jesus, Jesus, I need you, I want you." He wasn't the only one standing beside the road. There were people who could actually see Jesus, and they weren't moved. They didn't have that passion. They didn't go, I gotta have you. You know, oh, look, there's Jesus. We can get so familiar with the religious Jesus that, oh, well, Jesus is here. Oh, my God, Jesus is not only here, he's here. And blind Bartimaeus, he's blind, but he's, you know, I mean, in that sense, here's what I saw. You got all this multitude, and they can see, but they're not crying out passionately, I've got to have Jesus, but blind Bartimaeus is. And I went, oh my God, blind Bartimaeus is the only one who sees, and they don't see because they don't have that passion. It's Jesus, I got to have him. Everybody quiet down, you know, all that kind of stuff. It makes a difference when you know you need the Lord. Yeah, most of us are trying to work ourselves into a position where we won't need the Lord anymore, that we're spiritual. Think about that. Really? We're trying to work Jesus out of a job? You know, oh, now I'm spiritual. I don't need you anymore, Jesus. Really? Is there such a thing? Could it be that maybe the true spiritual state is like blind Bartimaeus, when you see your need and you're passionately going after him, rather than because you see and you have no real desire after him and you think you're spiritual and you think you're doing good? I think it's okay to realize your lack, but want Jesus more, want him passionately. I put his encounter paid off. Because a year in preparation and then one encounter with the king, like Esther. Blind Bartimaeus' encounter paid off. We don't know what preparation he went through, but something was there. Because, I mean, and the disciples, the holy men, or saying to him, shh, you know, hey, don't get so excited. We walk with him every day, you know, he's cool, you know, it's not that big a deal. And it says he cried all the more louder, Jesus! I'm telling you, religious people, spiritual people can be the worst enemy to passion for Jesus. I don't want anybody stealing my heart for Jesus. You know, it just occurs to me, maybe, you know. I mean, I sing some of these songs that I sing and more, I sing at home, and I weep and I cry out. And even at the end there, I mean, I'm screaming and I meant it. All I want is to know him. And then I thought, just now, oh my God, that might have been too much for people. You know, calm down there, buddy. We don't scream in church. We don't act that way. But I don't care. I don't care. Kick me out of the church. Please. Because I don't. I must have Jesus. And there are going to be more yelling from my heart and my mouth, more screaming, more desire, because I want the Lord. All right, so I had a couple of questions here. What could be the impact of one night of intimacy with the king? What could be the impact of one real encounter with the king on a level that Esther never had before. My next question was, could her life be drastically changed? Well, it was. It was drastically changed. Just because that one encounter and her and the way that her heart was toward him, he responded to that. And he brought her into something that she couldn't come into on her own. The only thing she could do was what? What was the only thing she could do? Prepare her heart for him. Make her focus him. Start moving all the other things that seem so important either totally out of the way or way secondary to this task. I mean, there's a lot of my sharing nowadays that I don't prepare for as much. I was searching the scriptures the other day, and my wife said to me, "Oh, you preparing for class?" I said, "No, I'm just seeking Jesus. I just want Jesus. I wasn't, and I didn't, and I won't use what he was sharing with me, because he was sharing with me him, and it's none of your business what me and Jesus talk about. You know what I mean? Like a husband and wife thing. It's not your business. Those things are between me and him. And you have things like that. You don't share it all because they're precious. Because he's precious. And because those moments were precious. I think sometimes that we take kind of lightly our gatherings to him here. I think we make it a church gathering or an organization, and we don't really gather to him, and we take that time lightly. But Esther, she knew, I'm gathering to him. When the time comes, when my time comes, I'm gathering to him, and I'm going to be ready. I'm going to be ready. And there are people who've been crying out for revival or this or that. We want the Lord and all this for years and years and years, and nothing happens because their heart isn't really in a state. Some are, you know, and I don't know everybody or whatever, but I'm sure out there somebody's heart is like, we want revival so that we'll be a famous church and we'll get a lot of people in here, and, you know, maybe even, let's take it further, getting a lot of people in here would bring in a lot of money, and then we could get a bigger building, and then we would be famous, and da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, so let's pray for revival, you know. I think let's pray for drought. Because, you know, it makes you hungry and thirsty. You know? And like blind Bartimaeus. I don't see. Everybody else goes, well, that's your problem. We see. He's going, Jesus is going, no, you don't. He sees. He sees. When his eyes were open, what did he see? Yeah. Jesus goes, and he goes, I see Jesus! You know, he could have just said, hey, I see, look, there's a monkey over there. I guess there's no monkeys in the Middle East. I just see, you know, which would just be getting sight. But if his eyes are open and he sees Jesus, he sees. You see that? Then he really sees, and it's worth it all. It's worth it all. I wrote down, we take lightly our times of gathering to him. We can skip or miss it all. It all depends on earthly situations. That's what dictates. So there's one night, there's this one night that the Lord had planned because he's heard your heart and he's heard your prayers, and it's not going to be a Thursday night. It's not going to be a Sunday morning. It's going to be maybe one of those boring Sunday night gatherings. But the Lord is excited. He's thinking, this is going to be the night I'm going to answer those prayers that you desired. All that you've been storing up and praying. And I'm going to lavish it on you. And you go, well, I can't be there. And you never know you meant what you missed. So I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm talking about a heart for Jesus. Can't we be with the Lord and sensitive enough to know this is the night I'm going to be there? You know, I'm not saying you have to be in every service. I'm not even talking like, I don't even believe that. I don't even believe that way. But I believe we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together for one main reason. It's in the scripture. But more importantly to me is, I think that if we're praying and asking for God to do something and then wondering after years and years and years nothing ever happened, that maybe somewhere down the line we missed our time, our visitation. You know, we missed it. We just weren't there. Well, it was because something came up. I had to take care of it. Hey, it's no big deal. It's just a Sunday night. Well, to God, it's not a Sunday night. It's like Esther missing the night with the king. What's the point of all of the praying and all of the oils and all this stuff? And then you go, well, I can't make it on that night. I can't be there. Oh, I'm sorry. I can't be there. It's just one night. I've been at this for a year. I'm sure the king will just go, oh, it's no big deal. Well, I'm sure he won't. I'm sure he won't do that. I'm sure he will say, this was your night. It'll be somebody else's night next night. You know? Well, we take it lightly. We don't really have that passion that's driving us. And, you know, that can, and everything I've just said can sound legalistic when it's not legalistic. I'm talking about maintaining a heart that is so with the Lord that knows, you know, I need to be there. Well, is something going to come up? Of course. It always does, you know? Okay, just life will see to it something comes up. The devil will see to it something comes up. You know, your family will see to it something comes up. The Lord, couldn't he? Couldn't he say, well, I'm going to just check you out, you know? So, I'm going to give you an option here. You can go do so-and-so, or you can be with me. You go, well, I need to be there. I need to. And the Lord says, okay, you know, I mean, you chose that over me. This is a question of sensitivity. That's what I'm talking about. I said that if Esther missed her night, she would go home still a slave, still enslaved, wouldn't she? She wouldn't go back to the room with the women and all that stuff. She wouldn't be a bride. She would go back to living where she was before this all came up. And she wouldn't have any of the stuff, the oils anymore. She'd wonder, you know, I'm sure she'd wonder what's wrong. Why, how did it end like this? Or why did, you know, I was really with the Lord there and all of the oils and all his presence and the stuff that he was doing. It was so wonderful. And, you know, but now I'm back home and I'm doing the chores and I'm this. How did this happen? You know, why did you allow this, the Lord? And he'd say, well, you know, that you remember that one night? You remember that one night on so-and-so date, da-da-da-da? And we would go, no, what happened? You know what I mean? It was nothing to us. It was nothing. We don't remember. I don't know, refresh my memory. Well, you know, you went to da-da-da-da. So, that's what changed my life? I shouldn't have eaten at a Mexican restaurant? You go, no. You should have been with me. It was our night. It was our night. And you should have been with me, but you weren't there. And you can hear his heart. He's not judging. He's not going, you weren't there, and I'm the king, and you're, you know, I'm going to make you suffer. That's, what kind of deal is that? No, his heart would be broken. It was our night. And then we missed it. So you're moaning and groaning about being a slave, back into your slave life, but I'm moaning and groaning about missing our night. You see, you know, I mean, this is supposed to help us to get an insight into Jesus' heart. How are we? These are the beautifications that we need, folks. This is what's going to beautify us in his eyes. If our heart can't pick up on his heart, we will just make our own decisions. And we'll do our own thing. And we might even do it to the glory of God, you know? I mean, I believe every Pharisee said, I'm going to be legalistic and I'm going to make everybody else's life miserable to the glory of God, of course. You know. But then Jesus walks up and they miss Jesus. They don't even recognize him. They're so far off in their whatever. So, two things, and let's see. Okay, I said, remember, the year's worth of preparations put you in the race and made you a potential bride, but the one night made you a for sure bride. The one night. All of that was good potential, but that one night was the important one to him and the earth moving, changing night for you. But it was the night that it changed everything for you in a negative way because you missed out. All right. So I think we should just close with prayer, and I think we should just those that feel something. I mean, we've been on Esther for a while, and those who just feel that maybe this really is from the Lord, that for the next year we need to commit ourselves to the beautifications that he calls beautiful. And not focus so much on our own beauty. Some of you may not be able to stand, I don't know, but I'm going to ask those that can stand, if we'll just stand then. And you don't have to, by standing you're not necessarily agreeing with what I'm saying, that this is what you feel for you for the next year. But I'm going to pray, and you just agree with me if you agree with that about our commitment to enter into this time or to continue in it and to acknowledge that it is like the book of Esther. So let's just pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name. You've been dealing with us. You've been sharing with us. You've been drawing our hearts out of everything being about us, and you've been drawing us to you, Jesus. You've been drawing us to you, Jesus. You, Jesus. And we want our old grave clothes to fall off. We want to be like Lazarus. We want to come forth. We want to see your power, which brings the dead, which is us, to life by Christ. But Lord, when Lazarus came forth, he was still wrapped in grave clothes. He was alive in there. But the smell and the garments, I'm sure the way he felt with those old rags on, that slave mentality, that he didn't recognize the fullness of new life and coming to you out of that tomb. But you said to those around him, loose him and let him go. Get those grave clothes off of him. Lord, that's what we want. We want to lose the slave mentality, the captive mentality, the peasant mentality, the grave clothes mentality. But more important than that, we want to do all of that with all of the beautifications of the Holy Spirit revealing Christ in us, so that we can come to you, and in coming to you, be recognized not just by him, but by us as one in an intimate way that will change us forever. That will change us forever, just like it did for Esther. So we put ourselves in your nail-scarred hands, Jesus. Hands of love. Hands of suffering to get us. Scriptures say that you loved her and gave yourself for her. Well, that giving was on the cross. You didn't just die for sinners. You died for a bride. You died for those who would be after your kind, who would have a heart to love you, male or female, a bride heart, a heart that says, Jesus, you're more important to me than anything else. And so we ask you to take the rest of this year into those hands, and to take us into those hands and guide us through this process. Help us to be faithful. Help us to cry out like blind Bartimaeus. Help us not to be like others that are just standing beside the road letting you just pass by and we just miss it. And we don't even know that we could have had one encounter with you and it would have changed everything. We ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to do his most precious work, bringing us in into his heart, opening Jesus' heart, letting us see what it is that we're becoming one with. Let us recognize the beauty and the value of Jesus compared to us, and that our beauty is so, so wrong compared to him. And that we become enthralled. We become in love with his beauty. Even though it's scarred. Even though there's no beauty in the outward that we should desire him. We will see every scar as his deep love for a bride, for those that would love him and back in this way. Father, we just, those of us that you're moving on right now, we commit this year. We commit this time from now till June, the middle of June or end of June. We say yes to you. You're the one who brought up Esther. You're the one who brought us to this point. You're the one who set this thing in motion. You're the one that will carry us. So we say yes. We say yes, Lord. We say yes, Holy Spirit. We say yes, Father. Have your way. And at the end of this time, may we not just be focused on the drasticness of a change that could potentially happen, but more importantly, the joy of Jesus' heart, Father, for finally getting something out of us that was more pure, less selfish, more like him. Lord, those on Skype, Lord, those that are not here or weren't able to be here, or those that feel a part of who we are and will receive the digital copy of this, we include all those, Lord. Maybe there will be some even months later who will hear this from afar, get it off the web or something, and their hearts will say yes, Lord, to all those who are responding to you and will respond. We say yes. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, why don't you just go around and hug about five people? Tell them that Jesus is your life and you want him formed in you.